John chapter 21 this morning as we finish up these sort of passages of Jesus' appearance after the resurrection in John's gospel. So John chapter 21. As we make our way there, though, we turn to another word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." And so, as Jeremiah spoke to the Israelites, so it is often with the great saints. So it is often with those lost and hurting souls, those wayward of direction, those who have wandered around aimlessly. Something unique begins to happen. The Spirit of God begins to stir inside, and there's a longing. There is a desire. There's the desire for something greater, and there's a dissatisfaction with life. It's the Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit drawing the individual to God the Father. But before the moment of illumination comes, before the moment of conversion comes, oftentimes the great saints were first the greatest of sinners. That's almost that way with Peter, was it not? This is a story of Peter, and you know how that goes. Jesus is preparing the disciples for his imminent departure, for his crucifixion. And he tells them how they're all going to leave him. They're all going to flee. And what does Peter say? "So even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will never disown you." And Jesus says, "Well, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to disown me three times." Peter's vehemently angry with Jesus for suggesting this is going to happen. But then you know how the story goes. And this is according to Matthew's gospel. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard. Jesus is under trial now. Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were there with Jesus of Galilee," she said, but he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about." Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter departed, and he wept bitterly. This is Peter. This is the rock acting with incredible cowardice, acting with incredible doubt. This is the outspoken, the most outspoken devotee of Jesus, rejecting the object of his affections. This should not be the story of a great saint, except that it's exactly that. It is the story of a great saint. Now, sometimes we want the Christian faith to be nice and tidy, wrapped up in a pretty little package with the ribbons and the bow, so that everything can be neat and orderly, so that everything will fall into place and be easy, as we said last week. And then we can just go about our business without any real cares about, without any real reflection on life. But the problem with that approach is that God is inviting us to something deeper. God is inviting us to something more radical, to something more authentic. And if God is inviting us to these things, the reality is that's something more, that's something deeper, that's something more radical, that's something more authentic, is often a little bit messy, isn't it? I mean, your life is messy, my life is messy, and we go through those moments. We've just come out of Lent. We have those moments of self-examination, those moments of reflection, and we look deep within, and we realize, and we just have to admit that we aren't so nice and neat. The package is not wrapped in a pretty bow anymore. And if we're honest, we can recognize we're actually the ones who clawed our way out of the package, and we're the one that messed the ribbon and the bow up in the first place. In those moments of deeper reflection and examination, we have to admit that we have strayed from God's plans just a little bit, if not a whole lot. And those around us have done so as well. In those moments of examination, though, those moments of reflection, this is where we have to choose. Will we repent or will we continue to rebel? In other words, when we hit those moments of reflection and examination, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where Christian commitment is tested, where we have these moments of reflection and self-examination. These moments of decision are where the heart is weighed. This is where the heart's weighed. And in those moments are where, when would-be saints fall or great saints are forged. We all have those moments. Judas had his moment, as we've talked about again in the last couple of weeks, or referenced him. We've said that, you know, he had his opportunity and he betrayed Jesus and he hung himself. Thomas had his moment and he had his doubts, and then he was given a moment of grace and Jesus said, reach out your hand, touch. And Thomas sees and he believes. And but then we have this week's example of Peter. Peter professed to love Jesus so much that he would never disown him. He would die with him before he would disown him. Not only did he deny him once, not only did he deny him twice, he denied Jesus three times. And he denied Jesus in Jesus' most needful hour. It's pretty pathetic, isn't it? What will become of Peter? Well, we know the story and we'll trace that out this morning, but what does Peter really deserve? What does he really deserve after such a heinous hypocrisy? Those are bold words, Peter. Bold words indeed. Maybe you just shouldn't talk so much, because I read the Gospels, Peter, you seem to stick your foot in your mouth an awful lot. Maybe it's time, Peter, that you just quit talking. Perhaps Peter ought to be the one hanging there alongside of Jesus on the cross. As we know, the Gospels tell us there's a thief on Jesus' left, there's a thief on Jesus' right. Perhaps Peter deserves to be there instead of one of them. But this was not the plan that God had for Peter. And this is where we find ourselves in John chapter 21 this morning. Now, the context from last week, if you weren't here, is this: Peter and company have taken to the waters for an unsuccessful night of fishing. When dawn breaks, they have caught nothing. And they see a stranger on the shore, and the stranger tells them to cast their nets to the other side. They have, well, thinking we have nothing else to lose, they throw the nets in, they have a miraculous haul, and they realize it's Jesus, and then Jesus invites them for some breakfast. We pick up in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. And because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But because of this, but Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Let us pray. Lord, this is your good word for us. This is your good word for us on this day that you have made and this day that we rejoice. Let us now open our hearts to you, Lord, and our minds and our ears, that we might hear and they might receive the message that you have for us. We are your people, O God. We are your people. Work in us this morning that we might grow in your likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, the disciples are having breakfast with Jesus. They've gone back to work. They've gone and spent an evening fishing, as we said, and it's while they're going about this mundane routine that is their life of fishing, is when Jesus will show up to have a bite to eat with his old friends. And this is where we were last Sunday, noting that it's in the everyday routines where Jesus comes to meet us. And if you weren't here, that was the basic lesson. Go to work, do your job, go about your routine. It's a good chance Jesus will show up and meet you there. But you need to be aware that he might show up and pay attention for him. But anyway, we pick up this week after the meal is over. And you can imagine, though, at this point, what are the disciples going through? I mean, when Jesus is crucified, they really all abandon him. Now, John is there at the foot of the cross alongside of Jesus' mother, Mary. And while Jesus is hanging there, he entrusts the care of his mother to John. But for the most part, the rest have abandoned him. One has betrayed him absolutely in Judas. Peter, his biggest fan, his most loyal devotee, has not only abandoned him, but has denied him, has rejected him, has disowned him. But the others have fled as well. So I wonder what those first encounters with Jesus were like. You'd think the disciples would be a little bit embarrassed. Maybe just a little bit. And then there's Peter. There's a huge elephant in the room with Peter. And Jesus has got to deal with the elephant in the room with Peter. It could have gone a number of ways. I mean, Peter is the ringleader of this abandonment circus that they're participating in. A number of ways it could have gone. Peter, you know what you did. Peter hanging his head low, I know. Why, Peter? I don't know. Jesus. It hurt, Peter. I know. It hurt me too. I wish I could take it back. Peter? Yes, Jesus. I forgive you. That's not how the Bible says it goes. I like that version, but that's not how it says it goes. Jesus could have taken a number of approaches. He could have said, you people are pathetic, you bunch of morons. Is that how you treat me? I gave 3 years, and when I, in my moment of need, you run away? That's not what Jesus does either. Jesus could have pulled what I would have pulled, and that would have probably have been the people we all hate, the I told you so. I told you, Peter. I told you you'd do it. I was right. You were wrong. Smirk on his face. Peter hanging his head, you know, cussing under his breath. Or Jesus could have felt sorry for himself. Thanks. You were supposed to be my friends. Thanks for nothing, guys. Big help you were. Good job. The Bible doesn't record it any of these ways, but the elephant must be dealt with. It's an elephant in the room. Peter, do you love me more than these or not? Yes, you know I do, Lord. Feed my lambs. Do you truly love me? Yes, you know I do, Lord. Then take care of my sheep. Do you love me? You know all things, Lord. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Three times Peter denies Jesus, and three times Jesus questions Peter. If you love me, Peter, tell me. And if you love me, Peter, I've got plans for you. Now, the more specific question is this. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? This is how the actual question is. John's gospel. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? This has been read in three different ways. Now, typically, the traditional way, and probably the best way to read it, is who are these? What does Jesus mean by this? Is Jesus saying, do you love me more than they love me? Do you more love me more than these do? Do you love me more than James and John and Thomas and Nathaniel love me? In other words, is your love for me greater than anybody else? This is probably the best reading, and it's the most traditional reading. But Jesus could be saying, do you love me more than you love these? The Bible's not real clear here. I mean, in context, we think that the reading is better, and it probably is. But do you love me more than you love these? In other words, do you love me more than you love James and John? You've gotten to know them pretty well the last, 3 years. You've gotten to know Thomas, Nathaniel pretty well. Do you love me more than you love Nathaniel? Do you love me more than Thomas? Not likely the best reading, but possible. But there's a third alternative as well. They've just come in from a night of fishing. They're there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee there, and Jesus could be looking around saying, do you love me more than these things? Do you love me more than that boat? Do you love me more than that net? Do you love me more than that haul of fish you just brought in? Do you love me more, in other words, than your way of life? This reading actually has a little bit of sense. I think this is probably still a secondary meaning, if anything. I don't want to read too much into it, but it actually makes sense. Here's why. What's the response? If you love me more than these things, it could go like this. Feed my sheep, verse 18. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Well, it's hard to follow Jesus if you're clinging to an old way of life. So Jesus could be indicating that question. But what God is saying to Peter, what Jesus is saying to Peter is, as God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah to the Israelites, I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for you. Now, Peter's call is a pretty radical call because Jesus could be asking that question, do you love me more than the comfortable way of life you know? You know, you've been a fisherman all your life. That's the easy life for you, Peter. It would be easy for you to remain a fisherman. You know how to do it. You know how that life works. There's a comfort there. There's a familiarity there. But if you love me more than you love that way of life, then follow me, Peter. I have plans for you. And Peter's call is going to be radically different. We talked last week that just go to work because God might be using those ordinary circumstances. We used the example of C.S. Lewis and St. Augustine, who were both basically scholars and teachers before they became Christians. And after they became Christians, they continued in the same course of life, basically, didn't they? Scholars and teachers with a different purpose, with a different motivation. So in some senses, this call to follow Jesus may allow us to stay exactly where we are, doing the kinds of things we're doing. But if we hear these words, Peter's call is a pretty radical change. Leave this life. What did he tell Peter early on? I will make you fishers of men. You know how to fish, but I will make you fishers of men. Do you want to follow me, Peter? Do you love me more than this way of life? We should be very, very, very open the fact that God may have something more radical and different for us than what we've been doing. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. We are pretty comfortable in our routines, aren't we? We like our routines. We like our familiarity. We like our comfort. But God might indeed be calling you out. Second career ministers are not unheard of. Changes of profession are not unheard of. And heaven forbid we change our day-to-day routine. I know it's tough, but God might call us to change what we're giving our time in our energies. But in all of this, here's the important observation. If anybody had forfeited the right, if anybody had forfeited the right to be a follower of Jesus, it was Peter. If anybody had forfeited the right to forgiveness, it was Peter. If anybody had forfeited the right to be a servant in the kingdom, let alone a pastor of God, it was Peter. But three times just as Peter denied Jesus three times. Three times Jesus comes to Peter and he gives him the opportunity. Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to affirm his love. He gives him three times to affirm his devotion. And every time he does, Jesus says, I have a purpose for your life. I have a plan for your life, Peter. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. With every affirmation of love is, I have a plan for you, Peter. I have a purpose for you, Peter. Now, Peter's response to this is interesting. We could close here. I'm not going to. That's a good place to close, but I'm just going to keep going. Peter's response is interesting because now Peter's feeling good about himself. Now, I know I'm back in Jesus' good graces at this point. So, okay, the elephant's out of the room. We've cleared it up. And he's walking, the scripture never says this, but the text will seem to indicate that he and Peter are away from the group in this conversation, and they're walking, and Peter, feeling a bit emboldened by his renewed status and good favor in Jesus' eyes, he turns and he saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. And Peter, in other words, he's walking with Jesus, and he looks back, and there's John back there, and Peter says, well, Lord, what about him? Is Peter being nosy? Or is Peter a little bit jealous? Or does Peter feel threatened by John? You know, we often judge others for what they're doing or they're not doing or what we think they should do or shouldn't be doing. I'm guilty of this from time to time. I don't want to create a sense of which, and we're going to get into this next week. I do believe there should be accountability. I do believe that others often know our gifts better than we know our own gifts. I believe that we should be radically committed. If we say we're going to do something, I think we should follow through with the commitment. So I don't want to use this as a sort of a justification for a wimpish commitment in any aspect of life, but there's a sense of which Peter is, well, what about this guy? What about him? Is he gonna have to suffer a martyr's death like you basically just told me I'm going to have to do? What's Jesus' response? What is that to you? What is that to you? You follow me. It's a rebuke here. In other words, Peter, quit worrying about him. You've had enough problems of your own, Peter. You worry about you. You worry about yourself, Peter. You follow me. I've got plans and purposes for that guy too. But you keep your eyes on me and you follow me. But is it fair? Is it fair? From our perspective, it seems like Peter gets the short end of the stick, doesn't it? You're going to be led. You're not going to dress yourself. You're going to have to be led by others, and you're going to die this kind of death that doesn't sound too encouraging. I mean, given the opportunity, let's face it. If God gave you the choice to say, you can live for my glory and then die a martyr's death, or you can live for my glory and die peacefully at a ripe old age, what are you choosing? Peacefully at a ripe old age. I'm assuming you're doing the same thing. It looks like Peter gets the short end of the stick. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't, except for that in their world, in this early era of the church, martyrdom is highly esteemed. It's a great honor to be chosen to be martyred. So in a sense, John's words are right. Jesus was foretelling the kind of death that Peter would die to glorify God. But it also highlights the notion is God has a plan for you, and he has a plan for the person you're sitting next to. Don't try to figure out their plan for them. I mean, help them, come along beside them in discernment, but it might be unfair. It might seem unfair. But why does God have the plan that he has for you? And it does look very different than the plan of the people around us at times. But both are great examples, aren't they? Peter, the great shepherd, the martyr, and then the wise old sage, John, the island of Patmos, in the book of the Revelation, who is, to his dying days, has to be carried in so that he can preach. And his final words, love one another. Love one another, dear children. I'm going to spell this out in simple terms for you this morning. Three basic lessons here. You have not been more disobedient than Peter. You have not been more disobedient than Peter. If God forgave and used Peter, God will forgive you and he will use you for his glory. It may not, when Peter is denying Jesus, it may seem that he's playing the role of a great sinner, and he is. It may seem like he's not playing the role of a great saint, but he actually is playing that too. He is playing the role of a great saint. But before Peter could be sent out, he needed to be restored, and that might be you this morning. You might not feel forgiven. You might feel unworthy. You might feel inadequate, and you might need to hear that forgiving word of Jesus, that do you love me, and that opportunity to affirm your love, and then to hear that word, I have plans for you. Number two, God does have a plan for you, and it probably doesn't look like anybody else is around them, and their plan doesn't look like yours, so quit trying to make God's plan for your life their plan, okay? God's plan for you is your plan. Don't make your plan their plan. Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, and then he started to wonder. You keep your eyes on Jesus, and you follow him. And lastly, your plan is going, again, to look very different. Don't pull the plank out of somebody else's eye, or the speck out of somebody else's eye, as Jesus calls it. Get the plank out of your own eye. Plank out of your own eye. And follow Jesus. The words of our hymn this morning, sweetly, Lord, we have heard thee calling, come follow me, and we see where thy footprints falling lead us to thee. Then at last, when on high he sees us, our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus end, at his throne. Father, we thank you for your good mercy and your kindness. We thank you that you do have good plans and purposes for us. And undoubtedly, this morning, we have done things to forfeit your forgiveness. We have done things to forfeit your plans for us. And yet, as you came to Peter, so you come to us. And we take opportunity now, Lord, in our own hearts to affirm our love and our devotion to you. And in Jesus, we know indeed there is forgiveness. We thank you, Lord. And just as you spoke to Peter words of purpose, we ask that you would speak words of purpose into our hearts. We affirm our love, though, this morning, praying as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Will you stand for the benediction? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, knowing that as we go not alone, we go not rejected, but we go with the love of God the Father, the grace of the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.